So please turn with me to Psalm 125 as we are working our way through, or we're working our way through the book of Psalms, but we're in this section, the Songs of Ascents, and we're now at 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. We've noted that these songs of ascents can be grouped into threes. In each group, the first exposing a situation of difficulty, the second focusing on God's power to keep, and the third focusing on security in Zion and God. And so in Psalm 125, we come to the third of the second triplet, and we read of that security. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. It abides forever because God surrounds his people. What security then belongs to those who belong to God? We've seen in the preceding psalm that we have been delivered by God, and our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, he who made all things in the heavenly realms, he who made all things in the earthly realms. Our help is in his name. He is over all things, and he is our help. And so what security we have then in him, if we have been delivered by him. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. He has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from condemnation. He has delivered us from hell and from death. And he has given us life in Christ. And so because he is on our side, our Saviour, our Redeemer, we are not swept away as we saw in the last psalm. We're not swallowed by our enemies. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. In Christ we are safe because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The spiritual and the physical realms are all under his feet as he rules all things for the good of his people, the church. And so this next psalm, 125, reinforces the security that belongs to those who, having been delivered by God, are trusting in him. But it also emphasizes the need for action in this condition. We are not passive. And so there are two points to make. The first, from verses 1 and 2, is that, Christian, you are surrounded by God. You are surrounded by God. And the second point, which we'll see from verses 3 to 5, is that you are to be separate for God. So, first of all, surrounded by God. The psalmist compares those who trust in the Lord with Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, abides forever, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And now we've read of these mountains that surround Jerusalem in Psalm 121, where the psalmist lifts up his eyes to those hills and wonders where his help is going to come from, because they provide such a threat to his passage to, into and through to Jerusalem. Well, he's arrived. The pilgrim has arrived. He's in Jerusalem, and the mountains are surrounding Jerusalem. They're viewed from the other side. They provide a measure of security. Jerusalem itself was built on a hill. It was a Jebusite hilltop fortress, which David, if you may remember, captured against the odds. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the inhabitants of that hilltop fortress felt so secure, believing that even the blind and the lame could ward their enemies off Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And so being built on a mountain, being surrounded by mountains, gave Jerusalem some inherent natural security and protection from their enemies. But as we know, that did not prevent Jerusalem from falling. And it was captured by the Babylonians, who took the inhabitants into exile. So physical security is not enough. It is the Lord who provides the ultimate and necessary security for his people. The mountains may indeed surround Jerusalem, but it is the Lord who surrounds his people. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is where your ultimate security lies. And we can become very accustomed to the physical security that we enjoy. We live in a nation in which the rule of law is upheld. We have peace and security to gather for worship. We are not threatened by marauding gangs. We are not threatened by a police state. Our lives, in the scheme of things, are incredibly comfortable and easy. And as a consequence, we can become rather forgetful of this key truth, which is that the Lord surrounds his people. You see, our security is not in our state. It is not in our home. It is not in our income. It is not in our job. It is not in our family. Our security does not consist in anything physical. It is God who is your security. And so, were we to lose our job, or our income, or our home, or our family, were the state to seek to extinguish the gospel and persecute God's people, your security would remain. The Lord would continue to surround his people, because this is what he has done through all of history. In times of extreme persecution, when godly men were burned at the stake for trusting in Jesus and preaching the gospel, God was their security in those flames. God was the security of the Christians whose martyrdom was used centuries earlier as sport and entertainment in the Roman arena. God was the security of those who died in Stalin's gulags, or in the Armenian genocide in the First World War, or at the hands of mobs in India and Pakistan, or in Chinese prisons or North Korean concentration camps. You see, all else may be removed, but God remains. He is the security of his people from this time forth and forevermore. Not just for a season, but for all eternity. He is your security. Nothing in all eternity can erase your name from the palm of his hand. And so, trusting in the Lord, you abide forever. You are like that mountain fortress, immovable. The word abide used in this psalm, I'm told, is literally sits. It speaks of the rest that is ours for eternity. Abiding forever, resting forever, sitting forever. It can never, the security that we have cannot be moved. It cannot be interrupted. It cannot be disrupted. It cannot be intruded upon. Christian, your security in God is eternal. It is here, it is now, and it is for all of eternity. And it is in him whose sovereign grace has delivered you from sin, from death, from hell, and made you alive with Christ Jesus. And that's the basis of the security. It is all in Christ. Jesus said of his sheep in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 30, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Lord surrounds his people. It is impossible for any of his people to perish, to slip, as it were, out of his hand. And that's emphasized as we read in Romans 8, isn't it? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, you are surrounded by God. You are enveloped by his love. You are embraced by his mercy. You are immersed in his grace because you are one with his beloved Son. This is the extent of the security that you have in God. It is eternal. It is immovable. And so, my friends, be encouraged when you face trials of many kinds. When you face difficulty, when you face hardship, when you face perplexing providences, when your physical security is threatened, God still surrounds you. And you know, he surrounds you when you face spiritual threats too. When you perceive, as it were, the hosts of hell raging around you. When you have to face your accuser down and tell him that Christ has died. We need to be reminded of God's presence. We need to be reminded of God's security in those days. We need to be reminded that we are surrounded by God. Sin and Satan offer so much, don't they? Pleasure, ease. So much easier. It would be so much easier if I could just lay down this shield of faith that is so heavy, so wearying to carry at times. Perhaps I can loosen the buckle on the belt of truth. It's a little bit cramping my style, perhaps a bit tight. You know, I need to give a little, yield a little, make life a little bit easier. A little bit of compromise won't hurt now and again, will it? And that breastplate of righteousness can be so stiff and rigid and hard to wear at times. Wearing it a little bit looser won't hurt, will it? Or that heavy helmet of salvation. Well, we need time to switch off. Everyone needs time to switch off and disengage the mind, don't they? And I can put off those shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel and this heavy sword. I can put that down from time to time, can't I? A little bit of rest now and then. Everyone needs some rest. But you know, my friends, to yield in any area of spiritual warfare, whether it be extinguishing the flaming arrows with the shield of faith, whether it be playing loose with the word of God, whether it be compromising a life of holiness and integrity, whether it be allowing our mind to stray, whether it be avoiding opportunities for the gospel, is to yield to the spiritual threat that we face daily from our foes, that are the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. It may indeed be easier to do all of those things. That's a lie. Ultimately, it's a threat from hell itself, isn't it? Compromise, yield here, yield there. Lay down your armour and you give ground to the enemy of your souls. And we are to stand firm, and you're told to stand firm. You see, we need to be actively and consciously trusting in the Lord, who surrounds you and who enables you to stand firm in the face of spiritual opposition. So in those times when you are tempted to yield a little and give a little and compromise a little, those are the times when you need particularly to remember that it is the Lord who surrounds you and you don't need to yield. You don't need to capitulate. You don't need to give in. Because he is the one who enables you to stand firm in the face of that spiritual opposition. And so you put on the armour of God with prayer. You consciously depend upon him for the fight on that day, in that hour, in that moment. And so as you consciously trust in the Lord in this way, you can face your accuser down when he comes to you with those temptations. You can say no to sin. You can say no to sin. You can tell yourself and the enemy of your soul that you're not going to yield to that temptation because Christ has died, and because Christ has delivered you, and because Christ surrounds you, the Lord surrounds you, and you have no need then to yield. You have no need to compromise. You have no need to stray, because you are surrounded by God. And that leads to our second point, which is that you are to be separate for God. Christian, God surrounds you. But that does not mean you can live anywhere you please and do as you like. Your eternal security in Christ is not a license to live life your way. It is not a license to compromise when the going gets tough. Because, well, God will understand the pressure that you're under. Not at all. In the New Testament, the church in Corinth, as we've seen in our studies in our morning services, the church in Corinth was not given license to live as the world because of their situation. Quite the reverse. Compromise of one kind or another, whether it be matters of truth or morality, are condemned. And they're condemned by Jesus in the letters to the churches in Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3 of that letter. When temptation comes, the Lord provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that is what verse 3 of Psalm 125 is getting at. The scepter of wickedness, or the scepter of the wicked, shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. As one commentator, Philip Eveson, points out, the ascendancy of evil rulers may lead the righteous to meddle with sinful activities, tempted to follow the ungodly in society, or the ungodly regime. And following the ungodly regime, engage in unbrotherly practices, which was what was happening when the exiles were returning from Babylon. In Nehemiah 5, the poor were being oppressed. There were unbrotherly practices going on because of the ascendancy of faithless men, the unrighteous. There is a danger. There is a danger, a temptation, that the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. And that is a warning that each of us needs to heed. You need to be aware of this threat. Who or what are you listening to? What are you giving a listening ear? Is what you're hearing encouraging you, perhaps surreptitiously, but nevertheless encouraging you to engage in unbrotherly practices? Is the way you behave, because of what you're hearing, giving people an impression or an opportunity to question your concern for the weak and the vulnerable in our society? Think about your actions. Think about your behaviour. Think about what message you are sending to others by the way that you behave. there's a very real danger that the righteous stretch out their hand and do wrong. An ever-present threat. Never, ever think, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Never, ever think, oh, I could never commit that sin. Because, my friends, pride comes before a fall. And we all have deceitful hearts until the day that we die. We need to be on our guard. This is a real threat that we need to heed. A warning that we need to heed. Verse 3 then is historically situated in the return of the exiles from Babylon. Wicked foreign officials like Sanballat were in the ascendancy, and they were making life difficult for God's people. Poor were being oppressed and so forth. But their rule was but for a season. And ultimately the Lord did not allow them to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem and restore the worship in Israel. And as we've seen in our day, in the New Covenant era, God provides now the way of escape when temptation comes. So you don't need to yield. You don't need to stretch out your hand to do wrong. Ultimately, every possibility of doing wrong will be removed. And that will be removed in the new heaven and the new earth. And so there is an eschatological, an end times fulfillment of this verse. The land allotted to God's people, however, in that day, will not be a parcel of Palestine. It will be the renewed creation. And in that day there will be no scepter of wickedness, because all that is evil and corrupt will be destroyed, and the dwelling of God shall be with man in the new heaven and new earth, with Eden restored without the possibility of sin. Verses 4 to 5 then is a prayer and a call to holy living. There's a warning in verse 3 and a call to holy living in verses 4 and 5, to be separate for God. Don't throw in your lot with those who are promoting unbrotherly practices and ungodly behaviour. Be separate for God. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. We've seen that our security and status is in Christ through his deliverance, which he effected, brought about then at the cross. So our right standing before God is by his grace alone and through faith alone in his promised Messiah. And from this position then, we are called to live good and upright lives. We are emphatically not inherently good or upright in and of ourselves. By nature, we all turned aside to our crooked ways. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so because our iniquity has been dealt with in Christ by his atoning death on the cross, we are saved from our sin and we are counted righteous in Christ. We are counted upright in him. As a consequence then of our union with Christ, we can be assured that God will do us good. But that doesn't mean God will give you everything you've ever wished for. The Lord's definition of good, it doesn't consist of peace and plenty and prosperity in this world. We have a very clear of what this good is in Romans 8 again. From verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so the good that God does to his people in this golden chain from predestination through to glorification, that's the good that God promises. To be conformed to Christ as he calls you out of darkness, out of sin, out of death and from the brink of hell to life eternal in Christ, and conforming you to his image. That's the good that you're promised. He surrounds you. He is your security. Having been predestined, called, justified, you will be glorified. It's a certainty. Christian, this is where you sit. You are on the cusp of glorification. In just a little while, we shall see him as he is. And meanwhile, the Lord's purpose in every event, in every circumstance in your life as a believer, is to work towards that day by conforming you to the image of his Son. In other words, Christ-likeness is your goal in this life. Making you more like Christ is the good that God is doing in your life today. Whether you are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, or not, God is working in your life to conform you to his Son. In those afflictions, in that perplexity, in that persecution, in that difficulty, you will not be crushed. You will not be driven to despair. You will not be destroyed, because God surrounds you and he is your security and he will bring you safely home. And to be more like Christ then requires a separation, doesn't it? It requires a separation from the old nature, the old man, the ways of the world and sin. We are to put on the new nature, the new man. Pursue those good works that God has prepared. The consequence is the effect of salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, Paul says in Ephesians 4:1. He goes on in Ephesians 4 to say, put off your old self. Belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. Put it off. And be renewed rather in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You are to be separate for God. And you can be separate for God because you are surrounded by God. You can do this because God is with you. God is for you. And God is working his purposes out. You feel affliction. You feel perplexed. Things are happening. Things are going out not the way you wanted them to go. Doesn't matter. Keep walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Don't turn aside and don't turn back to those crooked ways. Don't make shipwreck of your faith. Work out, rather, your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things then without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 to 16. You see, you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It's all about the individual's rights, isn't it? The society in which we live. It's all about their rights. Not their responsibilities, just their rights. And the mantra of society is, stand up for your rights. Take what is yours by right. But you must shine as lights in the world. Don't compromise. Don't adopt that way of thinking that is coming to you from philosophies of this world. Forgo your rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the royal law of love. Follow, emulate Christ. He didn't cling to his rights, did he? He laid down his right. He gave up a perfect, holy, blameless, sinless, spotless life. He became sin who was no sin, who knew no sin. And he hung on the cross at Calvary in abject dereliction, such that he could cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Abandoned by God, he gave up his right to call upon legions of angels that would have destroyed those who were coming to take his life. He could have called out to those legions of angels at any point, but he chose to lay that right aside so that you and I can be here in this room reading his word, responding in worship, confident and assured that we have an eternity of rest and peace and reconciliation with a holy God. An assurance that the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Will you stand on your rights? That doesn't emulate Christ. Demonstrate the difference Christ makes to you. Demonstrate that your eternal security is in him. Demonstrate that you're surrounded by God. And the ultimate outcome of this security in God is peace, the last part of this verse 5 in the psalm. Christ is himself our peace. Peace be upon Israel. On what basis? Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There is to be no hostility in Christ. You yield your rights for the sake of Christ. You're living for Christ God is surrounding you in Christ. You're living a life separate unto him. And you have peace with God because you're reconciled with him. And peace with all who are in Christ Jesus. Jew and Gentile alike, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So Christian, your security, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever struggles you have, your security is God himself. Remember that he surrounds you. Remember also to whom you are to live a life separate for him. You are to be conformed to the image of his Son. Strive for that personal godliness and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for that Christ likeness, and that will lead to peace in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to humble himself in becoming a man and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We thank you that it was for us that he was made sin, to deal with our iniquities and our transgressions and our rebellion. It was to reconcile us to you, a holy God. And we thank you because of the reconciliation that is ours in him, because of the union that we have with him. We have such a wonderful and eternal security. You yourself, O God, are our security. And what peace this brings, even when all around us, as it were, it seems at times are losing their heads. When there are perplexities day by day, and there are struggles that we must contend with, and we know and we thank you for the comfort, the peace that we have in those days, a peace which passes all understanding, because it is found in Christ and the security that we have in him alone. And so be near to us, O God, in these days, and keep us, we pray, in these days. And bring this psalm and its truths to our remembrance in these days. And keep us trusting in you. And keep our confidence in you. We ask these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.